Now, in the moment we have all been waiting for, the talk for tonight. But before we have Robin to come up here to speak to us, I'll be reading a passage from the Bible. It's taken from Luke 24, sentence 45 to 49. If you have your Bibles, please use them. Sentence 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Shall I now invite Robin to speak to us?
Well, welcome to CRC. I hope you've had a great dinner. It looked wonderful. I know some of you are thinking, you know, Chinese wedding dinner style. I had a wedding dinner like that. It was plated like that. It looked fantastic. All my uncles said, "Huh? Where's the 9 courses left? There's only one like that. So pretty, but I don't feel full." Okay, so I wanted your cooperation here. We've worked very hard in making sure you've had a pleasant evening. I just want you to promise me that as I'm speaking God's word to you, you do not think, "Tonight, Ramly Burger or Mama Ah." Don't do that, okay? Promise? I'll try to believe you. Okay, tonight I hope as God's servant, I'm the pastor here, the leader of this community, and what I hope to do is to present to you the message of the gospel. There are a few times in life where you will hear this, at funerals, at weddings, at baptisms perhaps. But tonight in this environment, I hope you have every opportunity to think about who you are under God. And I hope that the three important words you shall hear tonight come directly from God himself to you. I forgive you. I hope you hear that. So, for Christians, before we hear God's word, it's customary and it's important that we pray. So, will you please join me as we do that together? God, thank you that you are the merciful God. We could not stand before you if it was based on our own merits. Help us to understand tonight this forgiveness that leads to our forgiveness of everyone. We pray for those who are here for the first time, perhaps as people who do not know you and your Son. And we pray that we will understand together, both Christians and non-Christians, this wonderful forgiveness from the cross, so that we might also receive this mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, forgiveness. It is a positive word, I think, for many of us. For many of us, I think when we hear the word forgiveness, we think good thoughts. Yes? Now, given that nobody is perfect, I'm safe, I think, in assuming that that's true for the large bunch of you here. There's a huge cross-section, different races, different cultures, different socioeconomic status, different ages as well. That's not always how it is in church. I'm really glad to see a really nice cross-section of everyone. But I think for everyone here, the words, "I forgive you," they not only make a lot of sense, they also please us to hear that. It is rarer, I think, these days to meet people for whom forgiveness is a bad thing or a sign of weakness. Perhaps if we had lived maybe about 2,000 years ago when culture was a little bit more brutal, emperors like a certain Roman emperor I'm thinking of were quite tough people. And if you were the kind of person who had forgiveness for your enemies, he would think of you as being a wuss, pathetic, weak, and the kind of person he could crush quite easily. And that's why the Romans conquered the world. But unless we think we're perfect, unless we think we're always right, I think most of us will appreciate this word, forgiveness, or "I forgive you." There are people, however, who do think they're perfect, who do think they are always right. And some of you are thinking, "I'm not always right, right?" But I often do think I'm often right. And that's not because I'm brilliant. That's because I happen to be with people who make wrong decisions and I make right ones and I turn out to be right. And there's a danger for people like myself that we think we don't need forgiveness. And many people also, I'm sure, once in a while, even though these words are beautiful for you, "I forgive you," You also personally think, I don't really need forgiveness. And to be frank, and I'm sure you'll get used to this if you keep coming here, and I'm quite a frank person, I hope, you're deluded if you think you don't need forgiveness. We are deluded. I always think of American Idol failures when I think of delusion. It never ceases to amaze me when I watch American Idol, right? The girl has just sung off-key, off-pitch, off-everything. Her hip-hop dance was nothing close to hop or hip. It just looked terrible. And Simon's absolutely right as usual, but he's even more nasty because he's tired and you just absolutely made him feel sick and felt like retching. But you're saying, what does Simon know? And Paula, shiz, man, what kind of songs did she handle, you know? What kind of songs did she ever record that was any good? Like, I'm the next American Idol. When you watch these people, you think, they're deluded. They're just so deluded. Now, I think you're at that level when you say, I don't need forgiveness. And I think sometimes when you say that, it's because you think you're nearly perfect, just like these American Idols think, these American Idol failures think they are. And the reality is, sometimes people are actually being close to perfect. They are, aren't they? Sometimes you have friends who, they say they don't need forgiveness, and part of the reason why they're right is because out of 9 decisions, out of 10 decisions, they make 9 that are right. How come he bought the right car? How come he met the right girl? How come he has the right house? How come he has a fantastic job? He's perfect. That's why he says, I don't need your forgiveness. I just work hard. But being close to perfect and being perfect, like God's perfect, let's say, well, it's different, isn't it? There is a gap there, and that means you're not perfect. Is 99.5% perfect? No, it's not. It's 0.5% short. It's not the same thing. In our society, for instance, even perfect people are not perfect. When you think about it, which industry or which profession claims or has a claim to be perfect, otherwise the entire thing will collapse? Well, the answer I'm thinking of, because in my church context as well, we have a lot of them or future ones, well, is doctors. Doctors often portray themselves as being perfect. The typical character in the TV series, House, his argument is he's never wrong. Even when he's wrong, the whole point of the whole drama series is that by the end of 1 hour, he's right. And his crazy scheme to poison this person would actually make that person tell the truth anyway. So in the end, he's right. And of course, recently on TED, I don't know if you ever tapped onto this series, of this internet site which gives you lots of great talks, called TED. A doctor confessed that he is not perfect and he makes mistakes. For a doctor to say that is kind of crazy when you think about it. Nobody wants to go to a specialist who says, oh, by the way, before you pay $20,000 for this surgery, and $30,000 for post-op, and $40,000 just to stay in the hospital, I just want to tell you, right, that out of every 10 people, usually one I kill. Doctors don't say that to you. They appear in a white coat, they say very little, they look at you like you're some kind of body, which you are, and then they treat you like, your part here, we've got a problem, so I fix for you. Of course, they don't talk like that, they talk more educated, they use complicated long words, which I can't imitate. But the idea is that they give you this portrayal that they're never going to make mistakes with you. Of course not. I mean, why would I have studied 50 years to make mistakes with you? But this doctor on TED made it very clear in his call to his fraternity to admit their mistakes. He made it very clear that they're not perfect. They make mistakes. They kill people. In fact, the joke amongst housemen and first years and fifth years and all that is that after you graduate, the first 4 or 5 years is spent just killing people. Now, we don't often see that kind of honesty. And it must be said that those who believe they never need to be forgiven, in fact, are quite arrogant. I hope you realize that as we begin this talk together and we think about these things together, about the need for forgiveness from God. If you say you're perfect and you don't need forgiveness, if you say you don't need God to forgive you, you're basically saying that you never commit error with God, that you never do anything wrong with your life. You have never made even a bad decision, let alone a moral judgment that's wrong. And so you're saying, like a man I know, I don't deserve to not go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to hell. I may not be perfect, this is how it goes, and so I may not qualify for heaven automatically like a saint, but I'm not that bad. I'm not perfect, but I'm not imperfect either. I've just got 1 or 2 flaws. It's common. It's normal, it's human to err, and it's right for God to be merciful. See how it's a perfect combination? God has to forgive, And I'm not perfect. That's how I'm made. Even if I'm imperfect, 0.5% lah. Let's admit it lah. Okay, I make some mistakes, okay? But that 0.5%, whose fault is that? Is it mine? Did I ask to be born? It's God's, isn't it? He made me this way, 99.5% perfect. It's so that he feels better because he's the 100%. So people who talk like this, I think, are deluded. They're arrogant. And they keep saying from the high moral ground, I don't hurt people. And so I don't need forgiveness from you people. Tell me, who here have I hurt and who needs me to beg forgiveness from them? Now, I've met these people. I'm pretty sure they're here tonight, just like me. It's hard to appreciate sometimes how much we need forgiveness, because it's also very hard to live life thinking you need forgiveness. Imagine yourself every day thinking, I'm guilty. Imagine that. Imagine the weight it'd be on you with no relief. Well, for the bulk of us, I guess, perhaps we're of the other kind. We just think forgiveness is a good thing. Maybe you're not so bold as this first kind of person to say, I don't need forgiveness. I work for my own merits. I work for my own deserving of heaven. But I think for the bulk of us, we pretty much just want forgiveness in everything. In fact, we want a lot of it. We are perhaps on the other end of the scale. We know we make mistakes. We're the kind who says around about every once a month when the financial reporting is finished in the company, hey boss, sorry about the 20,000 lah, huh? I won't do it again. Because next month's financial reporting, the tone now is different. Hey boss, sorry about the 50,000 lah, huh? I won't do it again. Because last time you did 20,000, you see. And then the following month, of course, it'll be different numbers. So of course, you keep saying, I won't do it again until you get fired. Then after you'll get angry and say, how come you're a Roman Catholic boss, you don't forgive me, huh? So easy for non-Christians to cite Christian theology whenever they like. But spouses, for instance, to each other, they'll say, sorry about the car, honey. I won't do that again. That's absolutely the last proton I will bang. Like, if that was true, would mechanics have a job? No. Mechanics have jobs because spouses say this to each other every day after traffic jams, right? And to our children, of course, parents, right? Yeah, let's do a guilt trip on parents as well. Sorry, mommy forgot and did the wrong thing. Forgive mommy this time only, okay? That ain't gonna happen just this week. If any child, oh, they're upstairs, aren't they? But if they had any brains at all, they'd say, mommy, you're gonna do this again every week. You better repent and become a Christian or something like that. CRC kids are like that sometimes. Talk to them. So if for some reason God were to put a ban on people forgiving each other, if he said, just said, look, you know, I'm God. I'm the king of the universe. I'm the creator. I made you, okay? Arrogant man here says, I made him 99.5% perfect. So then you should be able to perform since you're in my image, okay? So no more forgiving each other. No more banging protons, okay? And no more lying to your children. Just be perfect as I'm perfect. End of story. Anybody uses the word I forgive you on the planet Earth, I will zap him there and then. Now, if God was to say that, we of this bunch, this second sort of people, would be the first to protest. Now, you know, right, we get really angry. We start writing letters and say, God, how can man to err as human? Please lah, please understand lah. Human beings make mistakes all the time. We get divorced. We kick each other out of house. We fight each other. We lie to our bosses. We steal things from the company. Let's admit it lah. We can't be like you, okay? Suddenly all the truth comes out. Because someone has taken us the privileges of getting out of jail free every single day, every single minute, every single week. And of course, these kind of people, I think, they will come to church, and we meet a lot of them, wanting a church and a pastor and friends in church who will always be ready to forgive. Always. They will want to live out the life, the dream of being imperfect and everyone else accepting them as imperfect. After all, isn't the church that does that, isn't that a Christian church? And isn't the church that doesn't do that, isn't that kind of church judgmental, arrogant, unloving, can't be Christian? Well, my friends, which are you? I think both clearly have problems and both clearly don't understand, as far as I can see, what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. So let's have a quick look here, starting from the phenomena, the action, or the behavior. Let's have a look here from the Bible. It'll come out on the slide, but if you do have a Bible, it's going to help you a lot, because we've cited in the advertisement two passages. But in the future, if you come again for our Introducing God series, if you buy a Bible and bring a Bible, that will really help you. But what we have here on the first go in Luke chapter 17, this is written by a doctor, by the way, so I guess he understood mistakes. Luke chapter 17, in this verse, the numbers on the side, those are verses or sentence numbers. I call them verses, they're called verses. And here what we see is what true Christian forgiveness looks like in action. In this 17th chapter of the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus himself teaches his followers, if your brother sins, and I'll explain that in a moment, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Oh, it seems pretty simple so far. So if he sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. I think most of us are thinking, ah, that's doable. I can do that. But then look at the next part of the sentence. If he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, by any measure, whether you're the first bunch of people or the second, I think this is pretty astounding. It's great when the Bible does that to us. It forces us to think about ourselves a bit more and about God. Imagine with me, okay, just think about our daily lives. If you went for surgery in the morning, and you are yourself Mr. Perfect Surgeon, you think, I never make mistakes, okay? And after surgery, you're recovering post-op, you're drinking a little milk or whatever it is, and your surgeon friend comes in and apologizes, Etana, sorry, while I was in there, I was thinking a bit about my golf, my handicap, so I didn't finish it. So how, can we reschedule, do it again? And you're looking at stitches thinking, this really hurts, you jerk. I don't want to go again. But okay, fine, never mind. I forgive, Doctors do make mistakes, even though I don't tell my patients that. So this happens. So you reschedule. And then the following week, after you're starting to recover, he rings you up again and says, Etana, sorry, we just looked at a different set of x-rays. Actually, we made a mistake. Now, if this happened once, maybe, right? But if this doesn't happen just once, it happens twice, maybe even 3 times, and you have to pay every single time, and this is your doctor friend, you're not going to say, I forgive you. You're going to say, I sue you. Now, some of you, this is too high end for you. You're just thinking, I never even get operated on, right? I just curl up and die if I have problems. Okay, so you do it a different way. This time you give blood, willingly. You're donating blood, okay? So you go to hospital. Okay, this is a personal experience, by the way. Not quite, but anyway, you can understand. You go to hospital, right? You donate blood. And then this young, inexperienced nurse, whom you don't know yet, because your eyes are just on her face, and you're just thinking, wow, hot nurse, great, right? Yes, I know, this pastor uses words like that. Just calm down, don't worry about that yet. And you're thinking, this nurse is great. I'm going to have a great time here. And then she jabs you. Ah! And you nearly faint because she's so rough. And then you're about to want to whack her or something. And then she looks at you apologetically and you think, oh, she's not being rough. She's just aggressive because first time today, she's nervous. Aiyah, okay lah, never mind lah, never mind lah. Okay, young nurse trying her best. Tahan, yan, okay. So you let her go again. And this time, she jabs in again. Ah! But this time she misses again. And it hurts like hell now. And you think, what's wrong with you? What uni do you come from? I am you? Or something like that. That was just for some of you. I know they have no nurses there. That's why I made fun of it like that, right? So that way I'm not in trouble. They do have nurses? They don't, right? And then, well, let's pretend they don't. Is your dean here, by the way? Never mind, moving on. Okay, and then she misses and it hurts like hell, right? You're like, but I want to ask her for a date. Okay, can chana, it's okay, it's okay. And then she jabs again. And she jabs this time you're not even looking because it's so painful and you don't dare not even look at her. You feel like whacking her instead of going for a date with her. You're just looking away. And then, as she jabs it again, you hear her say, Ayah, kak, susah lah, dia punya vein kecil lah, tak nampak pun. You're thinking, call the matron. Don't talk to her now in your breath. Just stab me properly, for goodness sake. And imagine if that happens like 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. You're like a walking vampire victim, man. Except for you're a vampire victim of a vampire who didn't know how to hit the neck. You just went, chaw, 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 chaw. Just kill me already, right? Imagine that. Well, these are just mishaps, you know. It's really irritating. I guess after a month or two, you probably recover. But in what we read from the Bible here, when someone in sentence 4, you see, sins against you, you have to forgive them not once, not twice. Twice is the limit for most people, you know. Once you're like, never mind, I'll ask for a date. Twice is like, no way I'm talking to you after this. And that's a ridiculous number here you're looking at. 7, you know, 7. To some extent, it's just arbitrary. It could be even bigger. Jesus could have used an even bigger number, right? So for us, this is really tough to read. And imagine also, from the stories I've just told you, imagine that all this is done within a short period. So Jesus is not saying, forgive them 7 times over a period of 70 years. If he had written it like that, we all feel a lot better, right? 7 times, 70 years is one major mistake against me over every 10 years. I think around about 10 years, I lose all my brain neurons from one side. So basically, I forget everything. Yeah, I just have to drink a bit of alcohol some more, then my brain neurons all disappear. My brain cells disappear, so then basically I won't remember. But that's not the case. It's 7 times in a day. In a day. Okay, so I want to make sure you get this, okay? Imagine someone sinned against you and came to you once in the morning, first thing in the morning, before you even had your kopi o, okay? You're like dead tired, and then you find out this terrible person did the worst thing possible to you. And you're Mumbara. You would have been Mumbara. You would have been like a coal fire on fire, except you haven't had your coffee, so nothing's pumping yet. So okay lah, you're a Christian, and you're going to reconcile. You say, okay lah, forgive you. Okay? No hard feelings. Then you're done. But then at 10:30, ding dong! The guy comes again, and he's done something just as bad as the last time. So you forgive them at 10:30. But then at 11:30, he comes again. You're just about to eat your burger for lunch, and he comes again at 11:30. And then at 2:30, he comes again. And then at 5 p.m., when you're about to have dinner, and you're hypoglycemic because you don't have enough food, and he's here. So the whole day is spent just forgiving this guy. And then after midnight, when you finally calm down, you've told your wife, man, why do I deserve friends like this? Do you know how many times I forgave him today? You think, wife, you think. And then she says, twice, honey? No! 4 times. No, bigger. 5 times, man. And it's okay now, honey, we can relax. He's not here anymore. Okay? You've done your duty as a Christian. Then you're like, okay. So you sleep. Then the doorbell rings again. Ding dong! And then you go downstairs and you find out this guy is there. He's done the worst thing again. And then it happens one more time at 5 a.m. when you just needed that sleep to go to work. If you don't think about it, it's not even the 7 times. It's the sleep disruption for a busy working adult that makes you want to kill him. And it's unforgivable in that respect. So when you see what it means here, that Jesus says he sins against you 7 times in the day, the in the day part really does screw it in, push it in for you. 7 times is bad enough. 7 times in one short period of different measures of sin against you. Wow, this forgiveness he's talking about, this is heavily loaded. This is amazing, almost non-human-like forgiveness. Now, some of you are thinking with your mouth half open, I can see a lot from up here, and not because you're hungry. You're thinking this is crazy stuff. Okay, these Christians, the stuff they talk about is ludicrous, it's nonsense. I mean, doesn't this person know that if someone treats them this way 7 times in a day, that's not forgiveness they're exercising, that's not Christian love, that's just being bullied? If someone comes to you and does it 7 times and you keep forgiving them, you're being taken advantage of. Someone is screwing you over. Someone is using you. Someone is making fun of you. But no, I'm here to tell you, and the Christians here will tell you the same as well, that in reading the scriptures, we find that no, this is difficult for Christians as well. We're not stupid. We read this and we think, we can't do this naturally. We're not just going to obey it blindly. We're going to have to work out why. So this forgiveness actually has a more profound basis. It is not just Christians being nice to each other. You know how sometimes we go to church, a pastor will tell you, Christians should be nice to each other. Christians should love each other. So you think, yeah, okay, Christians should be nice to each other. But then when you read the Bible properly, you find out what this nice means, what exactly this love is, what exactly this forgiveness is, suddenly you realize whatever that pastor is saying, he needs another 2 hours to explain it. He has to. Because what does it mean to be loving in this way? This sounds bad. This sounds like being tortured. So, if we read carefully, what we'll see here is Jesus is actually teaching people who are unique and different. You see, these people who belong to him are asked by God to behave according to the fact that they belong to God. Look at what the other person is called in sentence 3 or verse 3. If your brother sins, and this is the brother, it's not just somebody that, you know, who supports Man U just like you. So, oh, your brother, man, we all support the same club. No, no, it's more profound than that. In the Bible, a brother is part of God's holy people, the church. If you came on a Sunday, you would meet the brothers and sisters. Those people over there, the members of this church, they're brothers and sisters in a bond that's thicker in one sense than blood. And sinning over there, what we see here, sinning, many people in our society think sinning is just to make mistakes. Okay, I sin against you means I just bang a proton. It's nothing like that. It's much, much more serious. Sinning is in the Bible is ultimately rebellion. It's to go against God's standards of what a human being should be. To fail those high and perfect standards, which include to love each other. So if I hate you, I'm hating God. If I hate God, I will not love you. The two are connected. So sinning here is ultimately disobeying God in the way you treat somebody else who belongs to the church. In other words, this sentence here from Jesus is about how people who belong to God and come under the teaching of Jesus, who is God's Son, have a responsibility for each other to even rebuke each other because they are the family of God and because this family has certain high standards from God. Likewise, they are to forgive each other, not because Christianity is about being nice to each other or because they don't care if they're taking advantage of each other. No, they are to forgive each other because of who they are in relation to this God, in relation to the people of God. They rebuke their family members, in other words, because of who they are. Rebuking, scolding, teaching, instructing, and forgiveness, these two both come from the standards of the family that are from God. They forgive each other once family members admit their mistakes and they're wrong and they ask for pardon. Why do they do this? Because, again, the standards are from God. It's not just people trying to stay in harmony and being nice to each other. It's not blind forgiveness. It's not forgiving someone just because they're a brother or relative, the way you see it in Malaysia sometimes. Hey, don't worry about the fine, lah. I'm your father, don't worry. Instead, you see there's a relationship here. Look at sentence 4. I repent, and then you must forgive him. In fact, when you look at sentence 3, it's even more obvious, isn't it? Because it says there, if he repents, forgive him. So it's not just blanket repentance. It's not just blind forgiveness. Or it's not just blanket forgiveness or blind forgiveness. It's dependent on him conforming to these standards to some extent. So the Christian who has not been keeping to God's righteous standards and who has sinned against the Christian is to be forgiven when he admits error and asks for pardon. So you see in sentence 4, if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times in that day saying, I repent, you must forgive him. In fact, this forgiveness is not based on our standards, the kind of forgiveness that we do want, don't we? The second type of person we talked about just now. The kind of person that says, just forgive me because I always make mistakes. It's not. It's not just keep doing it because I want you to forgive me, otherwise I'll never be forgiven. It's a realistic need of how, the realistic need and acceptance of how frequent we have to be forgiving each other because against God's standards, we always fall short. And Christians acknowledge that the Bible teaches that Christians do sin. It may come as a surprise to you. But here, what do we see? We see Christians sinning against each other as family. I mean, which family doesn't anyway? You guys are brothers and sisters. You hurt each other. Christian families, in one sense, are not that different. And Christians also are bound to fall short of these standards. I mean, which human being does not fall short? I mean, speed limit's 80. What do you do? Enough said. So you see here that a Christian who belongs to God's family, there's a constant need for this person to have corrective instruction 7 times a day. It's just a way of expressing this reality. So you see the word here, 17 verse 3, rebuke, that comes together with this forgiveness. It's part of being God's people, and that's why you see this. But this Christian forgiveness is different. It has a very God-centered love directing it. It is lovingly truthful. No one here in this forgiveness is pretending to be something that they're not. The one who sinned actually admits it, right? It's not just trying to get away with it. The one who sinned says, I've done this against you. And the one who is sinned against does not pretend he's a better person. He doesn't pretend that, oh, I'm better, so basically you should definitely apologize to me or something like that. He knows he himself is a sinner. And he does forgive readily because he knows he himself is a sinner. Also, this Christian love, this Christian forgiveness, we see, is profoundly based on God's love because it is lovingly just and it upholds the real cost. It doesn't just say, oh, it doesn't matter lah. When someone says to you, hey, you know, this Christian brother did that against you, do you want to do anything about it? It doesn't just say, ah, oh, don't worry about it lah. Yeah, I don't care anyway. I don't really care about justice in this world. I don't really care about God's standards. No, the wrong one is not just saying, ah, chin chai lah, don't worry. And also, the one doing the wrong is not pretending it didn't happen. The wrong one doing the wrong, upon being rebuked, actually confesses to it, admits it. In other words, this whole thing, again and again we see, is directed by, based on God's own standards and God's own love. It is about building each other up so that no one is ignoring another person's problems. Have you ever thought about it this way? All right? When you don't actually exercise the need to forgive or rebuke someone, have you ever thought about how much damage you're doing to society, to the schools this person comes from, to the other peers that this person has to relate to? When you don't tell someone, hey, doing that is wrong, what you did against me is wrong. I mean, nothing personal in a sense. I'm not out to kill you or anything like that. But the way you treated me, if you did that to your wife, that would not be very good. That'd be very unloving to her. Now, if you did that, that person would learn long-term that it's unloving to behave in that way against people. So you see here, again we see, because these people are God's people. That is why forgiveness is taken so seriously and forgiveness is given out so liberally in that sense. 7 times. No one is ignoring a person's problems. No one's letting them stay the way they are. Everyone's working at changing each other. So most importantly, what do we see about this forgiveness? We see that it is lovingly concerned for God's people and for God about His righteousness, about His people's ongoing battle with sin. It's not just using standards to make life easier for the people of God. It could say, hey, let's not worry about making things so hard for each other. Let's not ask for forgiveness. Let's just make it like everybody has lower standards. Okay? So you have lower standards, I have lower standards, then we don't have to forgive each other lah. Because it's normal to be like this. We don't say that. We say we have God's standards. And that means we do get rebuked a lot by each other. But we're not being harsh. We're not being legalistic. We're admitting that we are not perfect ourselves. You see, what I need to tell you, friends, today, I mean, I've been speaking partly also to the Christians here today, but if you're not a Christian, you need to understand that when you read a simple verse like that, you cannot understand this craziness, this verse on forgiving each other in this crazy way, unless you first work out who you are under God, who you are with His people. It's all based on that. And so forgiveness is a function of who you are with God and with His people. If you are not thoroughly seeped in the love of God for you, that has in fact forgiven you, you who have fallen short of His standards, if you are not thoroughly seeped in that, then you will see forgiving someone who wrongs you 7 times in a single day as completely irrational, and you are being taken advantage of. And you will see Christians as being completely stupid, people you can make fun of and use and abuse. You're scary. But on the other hand, Christians are to forgive because they've been forgiven. They're the forgiven children of God. We'll talk more about that. But that is why 7 times a day is how Jesus puts this teaching across. In fact, if you get this, if you get how it's related to God, to His standards, to the need to build each other up as His people, then 7 times is nothing. 10 times, sure. 100 times, yeah. 1,000 times, okay, maybe not so like happy, but yeah, sure. Because it's got nothing to do in one sense with what you feel. It's got everything to do with who God is and who you are in Christ with His people. I mean, think about it, right? You're human. What's one classic thing that defines you as a human being, which you don't question no matter how many times you do it? Well, you just did it. Eat. This is the 3rd time today you did it. 3 times in a day you eat? Exactly. 3 times. And tomorrow, 3 times at least. And for some of you, 6 times. And last year, thousands of times. And the year before and before that, every single day, because of who you are as a human being, you eat and you never question it. Well, if you are one of God's children, you forgive. It's part and parcel of who you are. Whereas if you're not one of God's children and you're thinking purely about yourself and how it hurts you, then of course once is too much. Once is already way too much. And after all, you think you're perfect. You see, there's a prayer that disciples, Christians who follow Jesus are taught to pray. Let's have a look at it together, and you'll still see how shocking and difficult it is, in one sense, to be a Christian if you don't have this understanding. Let's have a look at it together. It's from an earlier chapter, chapter 11. In verse 1, we can see it starting. And I hope some of you who are Christians are not desensitized to it. But you've heard this famous prayer. Often it's called the Lord's Prayer. But actually, it's a prayer taught by Jesus to his disciples. So actually, it's the disciples' prayer. So it captures everything we've said so far, okay? Because it's really for Christians. So look at what he says that we should pray if we're going to be Christians, if we are Christians. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father." So already that's significant in verse 2. Can you see that the disciples have their God as their Father? That's a real privilege. That's sonship. And so it says, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name." In other words, he's saying, "Great be your name. You are the one to be glorified. Your kingdom come." A disciple wants God to rule this world directly and fully so that he belongs to this kingdom fully. And also it says in verse 3, "In utter dependence on this Father who provides for everything, give us each day our daily bread." And look at verse 4, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves..." Well, that's crazy. You're starting to see how difficult. "Forgive us our sins" is good. Sure, always, right? God, we want mercy. We're not perfect. But in the second part, you're almost saying, like, because I forgive everyone who sins against me, therefore also you forgive us ours. As if the two are completely connected. I'm having to pray this. I don't feel comfortable praying this. I don't know whether you've ever felt that. I mean, even non-Christians here, I'm sure, you've visited church enough. You've prayed this prayer. As a young boy, and I wasn't a Christian at that point, I prayed this prayer thinking, I'm not going to say this part. This part is too hard. Because I wasn't postmodern, you see. I actually meant the things I said. I don't know how you feel about this. But can you imagine we ourselves forgiving everyone who is indebted to us? Hey, look, as a Chinese businessman's son, if someone owes me $5 in school, I will chase that $5 down. Okay, I partially made that a bit softer for my reputation and also because inflation, but the number was more like 10 cents. In my time, you borrow 10 cents, you don't give it back to me, I will hunt you down. I will remember you in a playground, on a slide, 10 cents, 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 10 cents. I will not forgive everyone who's indebted to me because I'm a Chinese businessman's son and we don't become rich by then just forgiving everybody who owes us 2 million or 10 million or whatever, right? That's dumb. Who does business like that? Okay, anybody here? I want to make friends with you immediately. No, huh? Okay, fine. Now, you read this and it's a prayer as a disciple, as someone following God, following Jesus. And there is the very words you want to hear, someone who's imperfect in verse 4. "Forgive us our sins." Yes, Lord. "For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us." No, Lord. And then you're back on again. "Lead us not in temptation." Yeah, most temptations I accept. Let's not lead us into that. You see, it's everyone. If you didn't understand what I said before, you should now. It's everyone because we are God's people. We are those who have not ourselves deserved forgiveness, but we have been forgiven. We're the forgiven children of God. When we forgive someone, it has little to do with whether or not they deserve it. It has little to do whether or not we deserve to forgive them or we shouldn't be forgiving them. Because in the end, both they and us don't deserve to be forgiven. This is exactly what makes a disciple a disciple. We recognize who we are under God and in relationship to God's people. And this is the way that Christians are to pray and to live, because we have entered into a new life under God where we are not perfect, where we do sin, and we must acknowledge our sins. Like the one who has sinned against his brother, we must repent of our treatment of God. Remember what I said about sin? You're ultimately sinning against God. We must repent of our treatment against God and against each other. We've sinned against his brother. He comes to rebuke us. Say, "You did this to me." I say, "I admit I'm wrong on that. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I repent. I won't do that again." 8 o'clock. 10 o'clock. He comes again. "You did this again and in a different way." I admit I'm wrong. I'm really sorry. I'm an idiot. Why am I doing this? I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I really do repent. 12 o'clock. You get the idea. This is why forgiveness between Christians and beyond, in fact, more than that. Christians, you can't get away with this, okay? Christians, you're meant to forgive everyone. That's all expected because we aren't working from our own standards. We're not working from who we are in the past. We're working from who we are as God's children, as God's new people living under Jesus in His kingdom. So you see, Jesus then taught these followers, these new standards, so to speak, of those who would be in His kingdom in another chapter called chapter 6. We're slowly moving backwards. But in chapter 6, He taught it in a famous set of teaching. He taught it in terms of the Christian's relationship to God. And here's where we see everything we've said come to full fruition. So I hope you're benefiting from what I've said so far. Have a good look now at verse 20 of chapter 6. Carefully. Look there. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples. And he said, again the focus is disciples, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now don't get distracted by the poor bit there. You can come to church and we'll talk more about that another time. Some of you are starting to get worried. You mean I have to forgive and be poor? Okay, we're going to have to explain that another time. But roughly the same idea in one sense. But look here. Look at how the kingdom of God is the focus. It's not just forgiving each other as Malaysian citizens or as just normal human beings. It's about being completely different human beings. It's about being people who belong to the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. And what about sentence 27 to 29? "But I say to you who hear," okay, he says to his disciples, still on the same page, "love your enemies." We're on the same thing here, okay? So don't panic yet. "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." We're not talking about people who just like, you know, dislike you on Facebook and then don't friend you. We're talking about people who spit on your car. People who try to throw shit into your house. We're talking about people who try to flame you and try to hack your site and bring down your business. "Love those who hate you. Bless those who curse you." So the guy says to you, "May you and your wife be barren." And you say, "A blessing be unto you, my friend. I don't hate you, okay? I worry for you. Why are you so angry with me? Have I done anything wrong? I'm sorry. If you think I need to be punched, come on, give it to me as much as you want. But after that, you got to come to church with me, okay? Pray for those who abuse you." I just demonstrated that. "To one who strikes you on the other cheek," on the cheek. Okay, this is the tough one because I've just offered one cheek. I guess this one is where he hits you and then you go like, "You want to beat? How about this one? This one's more plump." Again, not being stupid, it's okay? It's not some crazy guy, okay? It's not Bruce Lee like, "Come on, man, he gave me your best shot." It's nothing like that. It's from one who takes away your cloak. "Do not withhold your tunic either." It's verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good." See? In one sense, it's got nothing to do with that person. It's got everything to do with who you are because you are doing good because you are expecting nothing in return and you are being rewarded not by this person or even in this life. You are being rewarded as sons of the Most High. Can you read it? Who is God. And He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Does He send rain on them? Yeah. Okay. Does He give them petroleum to run their protons? Yes. He gives it to everyone, at least in this part of life. And so therefore, sentence 36, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You are not doing this because you're trying to cari pahala, you know how sometimes in certain religions during puasa month or whatever, you have to do certain extra stuff so that you get even more pahala. It's nothing like that. It's even deeper and more profound than that. It's not just plain doing good. It's because of your identity. It's because of who you are the son of or the daughter of. Do you see? You are called to turn the other cheek, to love your enemies, to forgive 7 times or 7 times 7 or 1,000 times in your lifetime because of who your Father is. Christians don't forgive people because they're stupid or because they like pain. Right? Just punch the Christian next to you, you'll find out they don't like pain, generally. Okay? You bully a Christian, you will get it, okay? Christians are not dumb. Christians will give you a what for and still love you and forgive you. But they know the forgiveness of God in their new relationship as children of the forgiving God. A God who has every right, you understand, to not forgive any one of us here in this room. And, in fact, God will forgive everyone who comes to God upon being rebuked by Jesus. Anyone who admits their error and asks for pardon or forgiveness, just like that sinner who understood what he had done against his brother. In fact, you know, if the stuff I'm talking about here is still a little bit hard for you to see in real form, in person, let me present to you Jesus. Jesus perfectly exemplifies this patient, forgiving Christian who was sinned against many times, okay? And by everyone. So not just once by one guy, but many times. His own disciples. One day you come back to church, I'll tell you another story, okay? His own disciples, my goodness. One of them he knew was a betrayer from the start. And we're talking about betraying, we're not talking about selling company secrets, you know, a company that you founded. We're talking about betraying as in like, you get crucified, you lose your family, right? You die for 3 days. I think it's like those movies, revenge movies, right? Antonio Banderas or whatever. You come out of the grave. And the first thing you're thinking of is that idiot who tried to kill you, and you're going to buy the biggest gun, explosives, C4, an armored truck, a Humvee, hire 5 of your old friends from Mexico. Hey, hombre, let's kill the... let's not swear. And all that kind of stuff. But with Jesus, he knows this guy is going to send him straight down into the ground for 3 days. And what does he do? He treats the guy with love, teaches him, gives him food. On the last night, he even dips bread in and goes, nah, you want to eat? Eat la. What? Is Jesus crazy? No, he's Christian. He's a Lord of the Christians. He forgives everyone because they admit and know what they are. But of course, if you don't, then of course the righteous God, the just God who wants to build up his kingdom is not going to forgive you. You have to ask for pardon or forgiveness. Not as a work, but because you know you're wrong. That's what you are. That's understanding who God is, who you are, and who his people are. And so upon being rebuked by Jesus, to be forgiven is to be expected. If you admit and repent, if you admit your error and you ask for that pardon or forgiveness. This is how things are. The nature of God is to be merciful. The nature of Jesus is to be merciful. But it does not mean that they will take you can take your forgiveness for granted. It does not mean that they are walkovers or pushovers. And that's what we must all learn to do tonight. We must learn to forgive others because we have learned of the wonderful forgiveness from God. My dear friends who are visiting us, my friends who don't know Jesus, whom I love and will forgive even though I don't know you. And even though right now you may be thinking bad thoughts about me, you have every reason tonight to accept this forgiveness, to learn to forgive in this crazy way. From everything that has been said, I hope you see, you do need forgiveness. Whether you're the first kind of person or the second, you're not perfect in your relationships. No one is compared to God. You most certainly need His forgiveness. You have sinned against your fellow man. I don't even know you, and I can tell you, you've obviously lied in the last 15 years. I can be sure of that. And you definitely have hurt someone, and it wasn't their fault in the last 15 years. I can be sure of that. Okay? Even the youngest kid here, I can be sure that you have done all that. You have sinned against your fellow man. You have failed to treat your fellow man the way God expects you to. You have definitely some sin, and so that you definitely need forgiveness. To admit this is simply to be truthful. Can we even manage that? But more than that, if you want to learn to forgive others who treat you in this way, you must first learn to be righteous, to have God's standards, learn to be forgiven, and then only can you be forgiven. Sorry, learn to be forgiven, and then only can you yourself forgive. And secondly, your second reason for doing this tonight, from everything that we've said, is that God has already initiated and worked for your forgiveness. Now, this part I haven't spent a lot of time talking about. I've assumed it to some extent. So let me tell you the details of this forgiveness from God, okay? You think now, this is great. This stuff, I thought it was crazy. This stuff, I thought it was undoable, and I thought Christians were stupid. Now I realize Christians are not stupid. They're just different people. They just belong to God. They're His children. They're in a different kingdom. I want to be in that kingdom. Wait, how do I know this is real? Now you start reading the fine print? Let's read the fine print. In the same book, chapter 1, sentence 76, or verse 76 to 78, we see here that God tells us about a plan, a purpose He had from the very start that will bring about the forgiveness of His people. And you know, one clear way we see this is from the Bible in terms of how God spoke through His prophets to every generation of Israelites so that we could know the truth ourselves. The greatest and the last one is not Muhammad, but the greatest and last prophet is this man here in chapter 1, 76 to 78, called John the Baptist. And he will be called the prophet of the Most High. Why? Because he's going to come in just before Jesus. Now, if this is the greatest prophet, and he's the opening act for Jesus, what do you think that means about Jesus? Just think about it, okay? If he's the greatest prophet ever in the whole of history of the planet, who do you think Jesus must be? But you look at this, you know, because it says here he goes before the Lord. Why? To prepare this way for the Lord, to give knowledge of salvation to you people as well, in the forgiveness of their sins. You see, God does not take your forgiveness lightly. He plans it with painstaking detail. He tells every generation, and prophets come because of 78, the tender mercy of God. He comes with double forgiveness against for all human beings who sin against him. And did this prophet do this? Exactly, he did. Chapter 3, verse 3 to 4, we see he comes proclaiming a word you now are familiar with, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It means you yourself tonight, you need to repent for this forgiveness of sins. As it is written in another prophet's words, see how they continue from each other, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And did this prophecy come true? You know how prophecy sometimes they just said but nothing happens? Well, thank God that's not the case. Because very soon in chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, behold, we see this Lord, this Jesus is there. And is he just some charlatan, somebody we can't trust? No, because some men bringing upon a bed a man who's paralyzed. You know what being paralyzed is? Means he can't walk absolutely at all. And they bring him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in, they're so keen for his forgiveness and for his faith, for his giving this man a miraculous healing, that they climb through a roof. And in verse 20, when he saw their faith, and he saw how they trusted him to be able to solve this man's problems, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, coming from John the Baptist, we know exactly what this means now. We know that this man, Jesus, is saying that everything God has promised about the fulfillment of God's promises to the people in terms of forgiveness is now here in this man. And so, you might wonder, did this actually happen? Because in verse 20, it just says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And you're thinking slightly skeptically, I want to go to heaven and see this man before I know to trust in Christianity. But in verse 24, you see, Jesus knows our skeptical thoughts. And Jesus gives us the proof positive in one sense. He says that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And the man who was paralyzed did so. And this is only one incident I'm showing you tonight, because we don't have time to read the whole of Luke, which you should tonight if you can. But the reality is, Jesus was not just someone who talked forgiveness. Jesus was someone who showed that he could forgive. Because the man who could cause this paralyzed man to get up after already saying he was forgiven was simply showing him, I can do what I say I will do and I can do. In fact, there are many, many, many other miracles. Many. The book of John says there are so many, it is not recorded down in terms of every single one. But if you want to challenge the veracity of whether or not this Christ can do those things, then go read up all of them. And then come to me this Sunday or next Sunday and tell me how many there are. That would be a very good thing if you read all the miracles in the Bible. I encourage you to do that. But you see, none of them are significant compared, none of them are as significant compared to his own death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And for this, we go straight to the end, which is Luke chapter 24, verse 45 to 49. Here we see Jesus is speaking after he has died and after he has resurrected. And he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. He says to them, thus it is written that the Christ, meaning this king, which is himself, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, including yourselves. You see, the fact that we have forgiveness is dependent on Jesus, the Christ, suffering and on the third day risen from the dead. Now, We have witnesses of these things in verse 48. We have continued historical records that show this is exactly what happened. He did die. He did rise again. And then those who carried this witness around the world spoke of this. So today we have Christianity, not just in Middle East or not just in America, but all around the world. You go around the whole planet, you will find a Christian. Because this witnessing continues even right now amongst you. But you see, the historical event that gives us full assurance that you tonight can say to God, I admit, I have sinned against you and my fellow man. Forgive me. That does not come from Christianity's size or Christianity's popularity or lack of it. It comes from this single event. Chapter 23, verses 32 to 42. Let me read it slowly. In this historical event that tonight we are commemorating, which I'm glad you've come for to look at together with us, we see two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, Hey, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not a Christ? Save yourself and us. You see here, Jesus did not just give lectures to God's people. We saw all the different words he said so far tonight. But he didn't just give lectures to people on being forgiving or on forgiveness. He actually did it. He embodied it. He exemplified it. He paid the cost for it. He forgivingly, see how he says, Father, forgive them. He, in this spirit of forgiveness, achieved that forgiveness for people who were terribly cruel to him. He had done no wrong. And all the sin here is against him. He is the righteous one. But they're the ones insulting him and mocking him. They're even taking his clothes away, leaving him naked and shameful. So these people really are the sinners. These are the ones who are unrepentant. They are mocking him. They are the unforgivable ones in a sense. Because is he the king of the Jews? Yes, he is. When you read the text, you see clearly he is. They mock him about being the Christ, which he actually is. He's shown that. There's even a teacher called Nicodemus in another book that says, Hey, we know you've got to be someone because of the way you do things. You've got to be from God. That much we can tell. You see, he's all these things that they're mocking him and making fun of him about. And in fact, because he is these things, he is the Savior, the Lord, the one who has come to bring forgiveness. That is why he is not coming down, which makes them insult him even more. He's not coming down because he's achieving forgiveness for them. If he were to come down off the cross, all we would get is judgment. But when he stays on the cross, what we get is forgiveness. We are not judged because he's being judged, but we definitely should be judged because of the way we are treating the judged one. And that is why when he says in these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, it sums it up perfectly. We really have no idea. We think we know forgiveness, we don't. We think we understand how to love each other, we don't. We think we know how to run life, we don't. We don't. It's Jesus and God who have to teach us from scratch what it means to forgive each other to the point of 7 times in a day or 70 times 7. It's because we don't know that the Father is achieving this for us. The Father will be forgiving us because he knows what he's doing in his Son, as he's foretold in his prophets, as he's shown in his own Son's miracles, as he's now achieving in his Son, who is being mocked, and he himself is achieving forgiveness for those who are mocking him. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, you should reflect on this tonight and work hard at proclaiming this message. Friends who are not Christian, who do not trust in this Jesus, let me speak to you. Will you not trust a man who is as truthful and loving and just as this. A man who does not lie to you. A man who dies because of this truth and this forgiveness and salvation which you so desperately need. Will you not trust a man who is as godly, and so he knows God's will and is doing the right thing, and forgiving as this? Will you not trust a man who calls for your forgiveness even as you seek to hurt him and kill him? I know you weren't there, but really? Were you really not there? Are you really worshipping him now, giving him your whole life? Do you still not ignore him after he's achieved forgiveness for you? Are you that different from this imperfect crowd that could not understand what Jesus had said for 3 years? Why delay? Many of you have heard this message, the gospel, many times before. Why not trust a man who is seeking your forgiveness right at this moment, through these words, through this sermon? Why not admit you are wrong, because we all already know you are? Why not admit your need for pardon, because your wife certainly knows that you need it? And why not admit that you need pardon, because God already knows? And who are you hiding from when you try to hide from God? That's crazy. Why not receive loving forgiveness from the man who died to do this for you? You don't have to be like the crowd who mocks Jesus. Be like the criminal. Look at the criminal who, like Jesus, speaks the truth. Look at him. Look at how amazing it is for a man like him. Well, actually, it's not that amazing, is it? It's just telling the truth. But it's hard, isn't it? We all know that. But look at what he does. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." See, that's what a typical criminal would do. But look at verse 40. The other criminal, this one, rebuked the other guy. He said, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed, justly," right? We are being condemned rightly, justly. "For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." We're criminals. We have done wrong. Of all people, we should know that. But this man, this Jesus right next to us, he's done nothing wrong. And he said, as he turned to Jesus after rebuking this criminal, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Do you see here? I want to make quick 4 points so that you can actually see yourself in this, okay? Firstly, you see that this criminal sees his life in terms of his relationship with God in this sentence 40, verse 40. He acknowledges God's standards over his life. Will you? Can you do that tonight? You know it's true anyway. Can you see your life in terms of your relationship with God? And acknowledge that God's standards over your life are supreme, that you can't keep running life your own way. And secondly, in then sentence 41, you see he admits he's wrong in God's sight, that he does deserve punishment and doesn't deserve forgiveness. Some of you might say, criminals, very easy for them to admit, right? They also know it. Up there, able for deny, right? So are you saying to me you're going to wait until you get arrested before you decide that, you know, you really are someone who needs pardon? How many times have you been fined for speeding already? How many times have you been fined for parking in the wrong place? Do you need to kill someone before you realize you're imperfect and you need God? Do you really need to do the big sins before you realize pardon is part and parcel of what you need as a human being? Thirdly, you see that Jesus is absolutely right. He knows this. He knows that Jesus is absolutely right and doesn't deserve punishment. So whilst he acknowledges he's wrong, he knows Jesus is completely right and doesn't deserve punishment. He shouldn't have to do this costly work of forgiveness. Do you understand this? Do you think you deserve forgiveness? It's up to God. It's God's job to forgive me. He's merciful. That's his nature. And I'm human. I err. That's always my problem. But that's a good problem because he's always going to be forgiving. We're a perfect marriage. Is that what you're going to keep saying for the rest of your life? Or are you going to acknowledge it's wrong for Jesus to die in that sense? What should have happened is you should have died. You deserve the cross, not Jesus. If you have any sense of justice at all, this is what you'll say. And so finally, will you then, in understanding these three things, turn to Jesus as he did in sentence 42? Look to Jesus. Depend on Jesus. What else can you do with the man who dies to forgive you even though he shouldn't? And you deserve that punishment. Well, of course, you're not going to keep denying, are you, that you are wrong? You're going to look to Jesus. You're going to say to him, thank you. You're going to say, wow. You're going to say, please help me. You're going to say, have mercy on me. You're going to say, I'm very, very sorry. I repent. Please change me. My friends, God is challenging you tonight. Everything we've quoted, it comes from Scripture. This is not just some guy talking because it's his job. I would do this even if I wasn't paid. Actually, I'm not paid. So I would still do this because as a Christian, as someone who has received this forgiveness, I appeal to you. Since God has sent this Son who has the authority to forgive sins you've seen, will you not, like a criminal, because that's what we are before God, why don't you accept this gracious act of God? Come under His Son's rule and enter into God's kingdom. This is a good day to do it, you know, Good Friday. Why is it good? Because Jesus died, and it was a terrible thing to happen. But it means the greatest thing for you, forgiveness. Now, I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray that you have salvation tonight. It won't feel necessarily different or magical or anything like that. It's a simple act of repentance, but the hardest in the world to do. So I'm going to pray that God's Spirit, who causes us to do the things that we do, will work in us so that some of you now who are thinking about this will change your mind, will turn your life around, will repent. You may not have all the words, so I will guide you. I'll make it easy for you. You can learn your own words later. But as I speak, if this is what you need to do with God, do it tonight. Repeat after me in your own mind. Think the same thoughts. Agree with it in the sincerity of your heart. And it will be a fact for you that Jesus' forgiveness is extended even to you. Let's pray this together, shall we? Dear God, thank you for the many people who have come tonight and who have heard this message from your Son. Thank you for that costly death and for your great concern for justice and for forgiveness, for your great holiness which does not accept that we are just going to walk away from all the things that we have done wrong, pretending as if it hasn't happened. Thank you that you took it seriously and sent your Son to the cross. Help us now to pray to you as people who understand our own sins, to seek for forgiveness from you, from the cross. And we pray for our friends now who have not accepted you. I'm going to pray now for you who need to speak to God. I'm going to lead you. Please keep following me. Dear God, these have been a little bit difficult for me to understand tonight. But I thank you that the truth has been revealed to me. I thank you that you have forgiven me even though I don't deserve it. Thank you for helping me to understand and to obey Jesus in His teaching, for giving me this forgiveness, which is amazing, which is not cheap, which is costly, for teaching me what it looks like in my life from now on. Thank you for forgiving me even though I didn't deserve it, so that I can now forgive others, so that I can forgive people 7 times in a day, so that I can be motivated by a love for you and for your people and for the world. Help me to keep living this way. I won't be able to do it all the time, but thank you for giving me your Spirit. Help me to understand more and more in my life how you work by your Spirit. Help me to read your word that I've heard tonight so that I can understand how to be your Son. Thank you for bringing me into your family tonight, for saving me, for making me what I couldn't be by myself, for changing me, making me part of your Son's kingdom. As I continue to struggle against what is wrong in my life and to change, keep reminding me of how your Son has forgiven me so that my failures in life will not be the reason for me to give up. But I will be reminded consistently and constantly of how you are forgiving and merciful, precisely because you are just and holy and loving, precisely because your Son has done it all. Help me to keep repenting, since I'm always wrong, since I'm always making mistakes. But help me to keep trusting in Jesus, because He took the punishment that I deserved. So help me to keep looking to Jesus, to keep depending on Him, to keep trusting in Him. Help me to live with Him as my King. And help me to find a church that I can be with so that I can continue to forgive others as they forgive me. And I pray all this in the name of my new Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you prayed that, hallelujah, that's amazing. And if you did do that, don't keep that quiet. Talk to me, maybe right after this. Talk to the person who brought you, your friend. Talk to anybody, actually, but especially talk to people from the church. Keep coming to church. That's where you're going to keep learning this word. This Sunday, we're going to be talking about the second part of this, which is the resurrection. And then in the future, we're going to have a series called Introducing God, and you'll want to come for that as well. God bless.